Our first reading this morning will come from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. We'll be reading from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 14, which is found on page 747 of your Pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. Our second reading will come from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from chapter 2 in the book of Acts, verses 1 through 21, which is found on page 948 of your Pew Bibles. So this time, let us again listen to God's word for us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at that sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my word. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, and before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Last week we heard the resurrected Lord, prior to ascending into heaven, instruct his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they received the power from on high, the power from heaven. It was a reminder to them that the work that they were called to do was work that could not be done on their own power, but would have to come be done with the power from heaven. It's a reminder to us too. Sometimes we believe that we are called to do what we do through our own power, through our own commitment, through our own education, through our own gifts, but we are reminded that it is not by our own power, but by the power of God. And so Jesus tells the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power to come from on high. The power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, that power comes. The power of the Holy Spirit falls on the small band of Jesus followers as they are sequestered together in the upper room. And that power comes with dramatic effect, the sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and the people of God are transformed from a small huddling mass of Jesus followers to a bold and courageous witness for God in the world. It all happens, of course, on Pentecost, which comes 50 days after the Passover period, and it's on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit falls and empowers the community of Jesus' followers. And of course, the Holy Spirit empowers them to do much. It empowers them, first of all, to leave the upper room and to come down into the streets where they are turned into bold witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the temptation is for the people of God to stay sequestered in our buildings, to stay sequestered with people like us. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it moves them out into the streets as visible witnesses of what God is doing in the world, visible witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It empowers them, too, to speak in the languages of the people around them. Jews were in Jerusalem from all over the world. They would have been there celebrating Pentecost. And the names that were given were names of people who had come from all over the known world. And so Jews from all over the known world were in Jerusalem, and all of them heard the Galileans, these unlettered men and I assume women too, proclaiming the good news in languages that are and were familiar to them. And so it's the Holy Spirit that allows them to do that. The Holy Spirit that allows them to go out. The Holy Spirit that allows them to speak in other languages. We just kind of had an embodiment of that this morning in both our Sunday school hour and in our Minute for Mission. Dick Barnes, who has gone out and who has spoken in the languages of the people that he is called to bear witness to. But that's what the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to do, to go out into the world and to communicate, to proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what has always intrigued me about Pentecost, it's not just the way the Spirit moves them out into the street and not just the way that the Spirit gives them the power to speak in other languages, but it's that the Holy Spirit empowers the early followers of Jesus to dream. That's what Peter tells the crowd of onlookers who witnessed the dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They ask, what in the world does this mean? What does all of this mean, these Galileans speaking in these strange languages? What does it mean? And Peter tells them what it means. It means, he says, the power to dream. And then he quotes the prophet Joel, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your elders, your old will dream dreams. The power to dream. You know, the church is the one place where we are called to come together to dream. It's the one place where we are empowered to dream, to be dreamers. I know that when we often think of dreamers, we tend to think of people who are perhaps a little bit out there, maybe a little weird, a little bit disconnected from reality, maybe a little bit naive. But most of the worthwhile and humanizing things that have happened in our world have happened because someone had the audacity, had the courage, and the ability to dream. To dream of a better world, a more just world, a more loving world, a more peaceful world, the power to dream. That's what I think makes young people so wonderful. Young people are just natural dreamers. A few years back, the Minnesota Star Tribune had a contest where they went out and they asked grade schoolers about their dreams and to share some of their dreams about their communities. And they received some wonderful answers. One of my favorites came from a little girl, Ellen Johnson, a third grader from Birch Grove Elementary School in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. She said, my dream is that everyone should love each other and have a house and have food and water. And everyone should have a family, and everyone should have a cozy bed. Everyone should be kind and respect others. Everyone should be kind to nature. All the children should obey their parents. Everyone should be able to go to college if they want to, and no paying any money for it, just being able to only go to college if they want to. And we should also have stop signs that go faster, like go, stop, go, stop, go, stop. I thought that was a wonderful dream. I would settle for stop signs that actually work here in Philadelphia. But it's a wonderful, wonderful dream. I would like to think that little Ellen got that dream from the church that she attends. I would like to think that it was a dream that was developed in her, in her Sunday school. Her dream, not just for ourselves. Our society often encourages us to dream our own individual dreams, but the dream that she has is a dream for the community, a dream for the world. And I think her dream is a wonderful dream. The problem is, of course, is that when you get to be around my age, a mature, seasoned adult, when you get to be around my age, it becomes easy to stop dreaming. We stop believing in dreams. We find it easier to settle into the world and kind of accept things the way that they are. The dreams and the visions that we might have entertained as young people, we no longer entertain them. Maybe it's because we have more time in back of us than we do in front of us. Maybe it's because we've seen a great deal of the world, experienced a great deal of the world, and we know how complicated and difficult and broken the world is, and so we just stop dreaming. And unfortunately, that's often true of the church as well, as the people of God as well. Sometimes we too stop dreaming. We stop believing in those biblical visions of restoration and new creation and new community that we find in the Bible. Those visions that we read every Advent about the lion laying down with the lamb, about swords being beaten into plowshares, about holy mountains where there's enough for everybody. We stop really believing in those kinds of dreams. And maybe that's the reason that many churches in general have so much difficulty attracting young people, because young people, again, are natural born dreamers. And sometimes in church we've just stopped dreaming, stopped believing in a better world. But we're reminded this morning that when the Holy Spirit blows, that the Spirit blows on all of God's people, and God's people become prophets, they begin to prophesy, and sons and daughters are prophesying, and young people are having visions, and even people like me, seasoned, mature people who've been around the block a couple of times, we start to actually dream again. We start to dream again and to be open to those visions that we find in the Bible, the visions of new creation, the visions of restoration. And so we are called to be the people who dream. I don't know how old the prophet Ezekiel was in our Old Testament lesson this morning, but he had certainly seen a lot. He had witnessed the Babylonian invasion of his people. He had witnessed the destruction of the temple, the very locus of God. He had witnessed thousands of his fellow countrymen being carried away into captivity. The world, as he had known it, his world, had come to an end. God's people were no longer a living, viable entity. They were likened to a valley of old, dried, parched bones. And that's when the Lord asked the prophet, "Son of man, do you believe that these bones can actually live again? Do you believe that these bones can have life again?" And you would like to think that the man of God would say, "Of course, with you, Lord, all things are possible." But he doesn't. Ezekiel says, "Lord, only you know." It's an answer that is filled more with despair than it is with hope. But it's in the midst of that answer that the Lord, in effect, tells the prophet to dream. Dream, man. Dream. Dream. There's more going on in the world than you can see. My Spirit is still active and present in the world. Don't let the current circumstances cause you to despair, but dream. Dream. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy. And that's what the prophet does. He begins to proclaim, prophesy to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was there from the very beginning of creation, the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of God begins to blow. Ezekiel, of course, will be transformed from a prophet of gloom and doom into a prophet of hope and an articulator of the dream. He will spend the rest of his prophetic career being a prophet of hope and the articulator of the dream. And that is what you and I are empowered to do as well. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be prophets of hope in the midst of the world. Articulators of the dream in a world that is often caught in the midst of death and despair. It's easy to despair when we look at what's going on in the world. Even in this week, just listening to what was going on, more children killed by handguns, war and conflict taking place in many parts of the world, conflict and violence in the Middle East, people being killed and wounded, more divisiveness even in our own country, and we see what is going on in our own country, and it might be tempting for us too to despair. But we are not called to despair. We are called to be prophets of hope. We are called to be people of the dream, of God's dream. When the Spirit rests upon us, it is not a guarantee that things will go easy for us. Indeed, when we are being prophets of hope and articulators of the dream, we can expect to happen what happened to those early followers of Jesus on that first Pentecost. Not everyone understood them. Not everyone came out and said, "Praise the Lord, God's Spirit has fallen on these people. Praise the Lord, the good news is going to be proclaimed to the world. Praise the Lord." Not everyone who was there said that. We're reminded that some people looked at them and thought that they were drunk. These people are drunk. They're not sober. Do you hear what they're saying? And people will say that to us as well. Do you hear what these people are saying? They can't be sober. They're talking about loving one another. They're talking about peace. They're talking about a world that can be redeemed. They're talking about the Spirit of God permeating the whole world. They're drunk. They're not serious. They can't be serious. But we're reminded that the dream that we are called to proclaim is not our dream. It's God's dream. And there's nothing that can shut down God's dream. I was listening yesterday to the sermon of Bishop Curry that he gave at the royal wedding. And it was interesting. It was called, you know, a spirit-filled sermon, a spirit-filled performance. And it seemed to have captured the day. But as I was reading about it on the internet, not everyone was pleased. Some people were upset about the sermon. Some were upset that he had mentioned slavery. And some were upset that he had mentioned Martin Luther King, the dreamer himself. But it just goes to show that they weren't attuned to the dream that the bishop was articulating, the dream of the triumph of God's love. And that dream is still powerful in the hearts and minds of all of us, because it's God's dream. God has a dream for you. God has a dream for me. God has a dream for the whole world. It's the same dream that was there from the very beginning when the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the darkness. The Spirit of God that would go forth in creation, creating life. That dream is still powerful. And we're reminded that there's nothing that can close down that dream. Nothing in the world, nothing can happen to us, nothing that's going on in the world today, neither war nor violence nor discrimination, not even death itself, can close down that dream. And that's the dream that the Holy Spirit has empowered all of us to proclaim. We are called to be Spirit-filled prophets, articulators of God's dream. Dick said something earlier. He said that we may be few in number, and that's the way it was in the early church. No one would have envisioned the small number of people there in the upper room to be people who would transform the world with a dream. But that's what happens when the Spirit blows. The Spirit blew that small band of followers out into the world, and they turned the world upside down. They didn't have big numbers. They didn't have a whole lot of resources. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't even have education. All they had was a dream. But the dream was God's dream. And that's all they needed to be the articulators of God's dream. May we too continue on this season of Pentecost to be prophets of hope and articulators of the dream. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the blowing of your Spirit in our midst. We give you thanks for reminding us that your dream is still active and present in the world because it is active and present in all of our hearts. It's so easy for us to give up on the dream, but you've reminded us that nothing can close it down. And so if we are here this morning with heavy hearts, if we are here this morning living in despair, give us the power of your Spirit, the power to dream. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.